I'd like to invite you to take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to Exodus, the fourth chapter. We have examined thus far Moses' compassion, his courage, his contentment, all found in Exodus chapter 2. Then we looked at Moses' consecration, found in chapter 3 of Exodus. Most recently, we talked about Moses' contempt as seen by his excuses there in Exodus chapter 4, those five excuses for not going and obeying the Lord's command. Today, we're going to be focusing on Moses' companion, found here in the latter verses of chapter 4. Having demonstrated much long-suffering, finally, we have read that the Lord became angry with Moses for him refusing to go and serve him, giving the last excuse that he couldn't speak well. What's so amazing, at least amazing to me, is how the Lord responded to this disobedient, rebellious individual. He doesn't kill him. He doesn't even maim him a little bit. Instead, he sends him his brother to encourage him. Try figuring that out. Look at chapter 4, verse 14. How did God deal with him? And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses, and he said, "Is not Aaron the Levite thy brother? I know that he can speak well. And also, behold, he cometh forth to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he will be glad in his heart." Why would God deal with Moses in such a compassionate way? One of the answers may be that he perceived Moses was simple, but not a scorner. The book of Proverbs teaches us that there's hope for the simple, but not for the scorner. Both the simple and the scorner, they lack wisdom, they lack understanding. How do I know? Well, let me read to you a couple of verses from the book of Proverbs. Just listen to these Proverbs. Proverbs chapter 7, verse 7. "And behold, among the simple ones, I discerned among the youths a young man void of understanding." Proverbs 8, 5, concerning the simple. "O ye simple, understand wisdom." So a simple man is a man who lacks understanding and lacks wisdom. But he's teachable. Now, on the other hand, a scorner, yes, he lacks wisdom, he lacks understanding, but he doesn't care. He doesn't want to learn. He has no teachable spirit. Proverbs 9:8 says this, "Reprove not a scorner." Why? "Lest he hate thee." Proverbs 13:1, "A wise son, he heareth his father's instruction, but a scorner heareth not rebuke." Proverbs 19:25, "You smite a scorner, and the simple will beware." Proverbs 21, verse 11, "When the scorner is punished, the simple is made wise." You see, a simple person can and may well learn. A scorner will not. So what are you to do with a scorner? Well, Proverbs 22, verse 10 says this, "Cast out the scorner, and contention shall go out." I believe, at least in part, God perceived that Moses was not a scorner, but rather simple. And thus he dealt with him by raising up someone to go and to encourage him. Remember, whereas the simple may be slow in being encouraged, the scorner will not only reject encouragement, but they'll retaliate against the one who is seeking to encourage them. Look at your purpose on your sheet, please. It says this, by observing how a person receives the message and the messenger of God. Now, look, if they're simple, I purpose to minister to them by encouraging them. But if they're a scorner, I purpose to leave them to their own demise. Focus with me today on Moses' companion. First of all, we see God speaking here in verse 27 of Exodus chapter 4. And the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. And he went, and he met him in the Mount of God, and he kissed him. Back in Exodus 4, verse 13, we already read this morning, he says, I know that he, that is Aaron, can speak well. But he also says this, behold, he cometh to meet thee, and when he seeth thee, he says, he'll be glad in his heart. Yes, God knew all of this. Why? Because God is omniscient. God is omnipresent. God is omnipotent. But beside all of that, he's the one who sent him. Look, it says here, and the Lord said to Aaron, go into the wilderness to meet Moses. Now, I like to refer to this as a divine encounter. God moving both parties to come together. He's dealing with Moses over here. He's dealing with Aaron over here. With the end result is that the two of them will come across one another's path. But I want you to think for a moment, just for a moment. Which encounter that you had this week with someone else was not a divine encounter? Every encounter that you and I have with another is a divine encounter. Now, some of them we may well be more aware of because of the various circumstances that prompt us to meet so-and-so or prompted that person to meet us. It may be a little bit more evident. But the fact is, every encounter that you had last week, that you'll have this coming week, it's a divine encounter. I'm certain that every one of us can think of a situation where it just seemed like God was telling us to go and see or go and speak to so-and-so. Don't you think of a situation like that? But every encounter that you have is a divine encounter because of the providence of God. Look at the definition I put on your sheet this morning. Westminster's Confession of Faith, this definition of providence. Quote, God, the great creator of all things, he doth uphold, direct, dispose, and govern all creatures, actions, and things from the greatest even to the least. How? By his most wise and holy providence, according to his infallible foreknowledge, and the free and immutable counsel of his own will, to the praise of the glory of his wisdom, power, justice, goodness, and mercy. When you read something like this, be mindful that this does not eliminate man's ability to choose, nor does it eliminate man's responsibility in and towards his creator. But the fact of the matter is ultimately, God's in control. And whereas you and I have chosen time and time again to disobey him, if God's plan for our life is to be at so-and-so place, at so-and-so time, it's going to happen. Because he has a million and one ways to bring it about. Look at your purposes. Understanding, now watch this, a little bit about the providence of God, I purpose to acknowledge and accept the divine encounters God brings about my life. It is true that to the degree that you and I acknowledge and accept that God is sovereign in our life, that's the degree of peace that you and I experience in our life. If you cannot accept a situation in your life as having come from the hand of God, not only acknowledging it, but accepting it, you're not going to have peace. One of the closest families that my mom and dad had as I was growing up, his name was Harold and Ann Mix. God graciously gave them a beautiful girl, and they loved this girl dearly. They'd do anything, and they did everything for this child. They bought her a pony. She loved that pony. And one day, riding that pony, she rode off, and the pony got excited and was heading back towards the barn, and he started running. And she fell off, but her foot got caught in the stirrup. And she was being dragged, and as she was being dragged, this pony was hitting her with his hooves in the head. She died. Now, you can imagine the kind of turmoil that that father and mother went through. How important is it for them to understand the providence of God? One of my friends growing up, I was about 13, and another of my friends, Stevie and John, they went out, and they took a .22 with them, and they were out, and they were shooting frogs. And Johnny shoots a frog and misses, and he hits a rock, and the bullet ricochets and hits Steve in the head and kills him dead. About 13. We're about 13 at the time. How important is it for those parents? How important is it for those individuals to understand the providence of God? I'm telling you, to the degree that you and I can comprehend, acknowledge, and accept that God's hand is providentially upon our lives is the degree of peace that we can ultimately find in our lives and find with others. Moses and Aaron, we're talking about their encounter. Look at your purpose. You know, I purpose to look at my divine encounters as opportunities from God to minister in the life of another. Now, it does not appear that Aaron resisted God's admonition to go and to meet his brother Moses, because here we simply read, and he went, and he met him in the mount of God, and he kissed him. Now, the mount that they met at is Mount Horeb, Mount Sinai, which we first read of back in chapter 3, verse 1. But having now listened to the Lord, we see now Moses speaks in verse 28. First God speaks, now Moses speaks. And he says this, and Moses told Aaron all the words of the Lord who had sent him and all the signs which he had commanded him. After greeting one another with a kiss or several kisses, verse 27, Moses, he now tells Aaron all the words of the Lord while emphasizing it was the Lord who had sent him. And that should not have been very difficult for Aaron to believe. For the Lord had also sent Moses to be with him. But we read that Moses, he holds back nothing from his brother, like he had held back from his father-in-law when he told him that he wanted to return to his family to see if they were alive or not, Exodus chapter 4, verse 18. Here we read he shares with him all the words of the Lord. And that moved me to put down this purpose, because I know at times I fear men. Why didn't he tell everything, all the words to his father-in-law? Fear. Because I know at times I fear men, I purpose to be careful not to hold back the words of the Lord, but will speak the truth how? In love. Ephesians 4, verse 15. We are also told he shared with Aaron about all the signs that he commanded him. Now, no doubt he was referring to the signs of how the rod turned into a serpent, how his hand had turned to leprosy, and how when pouring out the Nile water turned to blood. First spoken of back in chapter 4, verses 1 through 9. And how did Aaron respond to all Moses shared with him? Look at verse 29. And Moses and Aaron, they went and gathered together all the elders of the children of Israel. Together they set off to perform the Lord's bidding. More and more missionary boards are encouraging missionaries to go out two by two, following how the Lord sent out the 12, Matthew chapter 10, following how the Lord sent out the 70 in Luke chapter 10, verse 1. I want you to do something for me. I want you to keep your marker right here in Exodus, but come over with me to the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, there's Psalms and there's Proverbs, and then you come to Ecclesiastes. Psalms, Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, okay? I'll give you a minute to get there. Ecclesiastes chapter 4. I want to show you something. In this passage, the author, the preacher of Ecclesiastes, he tells us that two are better than one. First, we see the exhortation here in chapter 4. The exhortation, chapter 4, verse 9. Here's the exhortation. Two are better than one. Now he's going to give us four examples of why two are better than one. Now remember, he's got Moses, he's got Aaron, he's sending the two of them. All right? Two are better than one. Watch what happens. First reason why two are better than one, he says this, verse 9, because they have a good reward for their labor. That's the first reason. There's a greater reward when you have two working together. Why? Well, because more tasks can be completed more efficiently. Because what one may lack in skills, the other can provide. Therefore, you got two, you're going to be able to do more tasks more efficiently. Therefore, there's more reward. Now, no doubt Moses and Aaron were alike in many ways. Why would they be like that? Because they're brothers. But I'm also sure they had different skills, they had different abilities that would complement one another while serving the Lord. But there's a second reason given. The second example, verse 10. For if they fall, well, the one will lift up his fellow. But woe to him that is alone when he falleth, for he hath not another to help him up. Man, if you fall and you have a fellow worker there, he can help you up. But if you fall and there's no one around, there's no one to help you up. Now, of course, you and I know we can fall physically. We can fall mentally. We can fall emotionally. We can fall spiritually. And it can be a real blessing to have someone right there to lift you up. There's going to be times when Moses and Aaron will be able to encourage, will be able to assist one another in getting up when they have fallen. But there's a third reason why two are better than one. Verse 11. Again, if two lie together, then they have heat. But how can one be warm alone? Now, perhaps the preacher had first and foremost the aspect about a husband and wife relationship, how they could keep one warm at night. But I think it even goes further than that. Moses and Aaron, in the cool evenings of the Egyptian weather, sleeping close to one another, their body heat can warm one another. Two are better than one. And then the last example is what? He says this, and, verse 12, if one prevail against him, two shall withstand him, and threefold cord is not quickly broken. If and when you're being attacked by another, if you got someone to assist you, Two are better than one. Someone once said there's safety in what? Yeah, there's safety in numbers. Moses and Aaron had found comfort and courage in traveling together towards Egypt. And indeed, in their initial meeting with the Israelite leaders, they're going to discover that two are better than one. I want you to turn with me, all, to Acts chapter 4, the verse that Frank read to us this morning. Acts chapter 4. And as you're turning there, I'm going to read the purpose here on your sheet. I purpose to thank God often for the one he has brought alongside of me to comfort and encourage me. Listen, you cannot give thanks to God and thanks to others for those who come alongside of you to encourage you. But I want you to see something here. In Acts chapter 4, verse 36, Frank read us this verse this morning. And Joses, who is by the apostles was surnamed Barnabas. And what does Barnabas mean? Which is being interpreted the son of consolation. The son of consolation. Also translated the son of comfort. The son who encourages. The Greek word here translated consolation in the noun form, refers to the Holy Spirit, our comforter. John chapter 14, verse 16. Barnabas is best known for coming alongside of who? The Apostle Paul. It was Barnabas who first introduced Paul to the apostles at Jerusalem. Acts 9, verse 27. It was Barnabas who went with Paul on his first missionary journey. Acts chapter 13. And whose idea was it? Listen to these words. And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. Acts 13, verse 2. God sent them out two by two. Listen, if God brings someone alongside of you to assist you, count it a blessing. But if you find yourself alone, you should not despair. God's comforter, the Holy Spirit, will always be with you. John chapter 15, verse 26. But look at these purposes on your sheet. You know what? I purpose to give thanks for the comforters God brings across my path. But we'll remember God's great comforter, the Holy Spirit, is always with me. And another purpose. You know, I purpose to deem it a blessing if God will permit me to be a Barnabas, to be a comforter, to be an encourager to others. Count it a blessing. Give God thanks. Turn back with me now, please, to our text in Exodus chapter 4. Together, Moses and Aaron, they return to Egypt. They gather all of the elders, the leaders of the nation together to speak to them. And now we see Aaron speaking. Verse 30. Exodus 4, verse 30. And Aaron spake all the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses, and did the signs in the sight of the people. All right, so what did Aaron speak? All the words which the Lord had spoken unto Moses. A good and faithful encourager will speak what, people? Speak to what? Truth. Speak the words of the Lord. You want to be a faithful Barnabas, a comforter? Speak then the words of God. And what did Aaron do? Did you see that? And he did what? The signs in the sight of the people. Now, who had God intended to perform the signs? Flip back with me just to chapter 4. Look at verse 16. instructions, and he shall be thy spokesman unto the people. And he shall be, even he shall be to thee instead of a mouth. Talking about Aaron. And thou shalt be to him instead of God. God said, I'm going to speak to you, Moses. You're going to speak to Aaron. Now, look at verse 17. And thou, Moses, and thou shalt take this rod in thy hand, wherewith thou shalt do signs. God intended who to do the signs? Even though Moses, he had initially intended Moses to do the speaking, who did he intend to do the signs? Moses. But just as Moses had relinquished his authority over to Aaron to do the speaking, he now also, it appears, he relinquishes his authority to do the signs over to Aaron. At least this is what's going to be in the beginning. But I want you to think about this for a moment, okay? How when you and I have been placed in places of authority, how easy it is for us to relinquish our duties over to another. Our responsibilities over to another. God will maintain Moses is to be authority over Aaron in what he says and what he does. Let me just show you a couple instances. Jump ahead with me to Exodus chapter 7. Exodus chapter 7, two references here. Look at verse 8. And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, saying, when Pharaoh shall speak unto you, saying, show a miracle for you, then thou shalt say unto Aaron, take thy rod, cast it before Pharaoh, and it shall become a serpent. Moses was to speak to Aaron to take up the rod. All right, look at verse 19. And the Lord spake to Moses, say unto Aaron, take thy rod, stretch out thy hand upon the waters of Egypt, upon the streams, upon the rivers, upon the ponds, upon all the pools of water, that they may become blood, and that there may be blood throughout all the land of Egypt, both in vessels of wood and in vessels of stone. What's the point I'm trying to make? The point I'm trying to make is that God never relinquished Moses' authority, nor his responsibility to do these things. You and I may relinquish our God-given authority as head over a government, head over a church, head over a job, head over a home, head over children. But God ultimately holds those he's placed in authority responsible. That's what we need to be mindful. He will ultimately hold Moses responsible. Yes, even for the actions of Aaron. Now, what I want you to see as we close this morning, though, is how the people responded to what Moses and Aaron instructed them to do. Verse 31 says, and the people believed. And when they heard that the Lord had visited the children of Israel and that he had looked upon their affliction, then they bowed their heads and they worshiped. First thing we read, they believed. The second thing we read, after hearing that the word Lord had visited them, that he looked upon their affliction, we read that they bowed their heads and they worshiped. That should be your and my twofold response when we hear the word of God. We should believe it and we should worship the one who has said it. Look at your final purpose for this morning. When others speak to me the words of God, I purpose to practice believing what I heard and will worship the Lord. Let's pray.